Our help and our only expectation is in this second service, also in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, which keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Congregation, we continue by singing Psalter 48, the stanzas 3 and 4. 48, 3 and 4. O Lord, thy goodness makes me raise, amid thy peoples, songs of praise before them, all them that fear thee. Now I worship thee and pay my vow. I worship thee and pay my vow. 3 and 4 of Psalter 48. Confession of faith with the Church of all ages and all places with the Apostolic Creed, the 12 articles of our undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Selection of praise is now found in the book of the Psalms, Psalm 116, the verses 17 through 19. So Psalm 116, the verses 17 through 19. So it's from the book of the Psalms, Psalm 116, the last three verses, and that we read for the selection something of praise in the Holy Word of God. I'll offer thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and it will call upon the name of the Lord. I'll pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. So far the reading of God's word for now. Let us turn again unto the Lord in prayer. O Lord, thou great Jehovah, praiseworthy being, worthy of all praise of all human beings and of all angels, who are praised now in heaven by the saints and by all thy dear people that are already there, and who receives thy praise also on earth on this day by thy church militant. May we then come before thee with a heart that dost truly praise thee. Thou knowest how we are here now. Thou knowest who we are, whether we truly know thee, and when there has been taught something of the praise in our hearts, or when there is only praise of ourselves in our own name. Lord, there we need thee in everything, also in true praise and thanksgiving. Let me come before thee in a second service, when thou hast given, O Lord, again to come together for thy word, this time to think about several doctrines of Scripture, and this time about thee, the Father, and the way of providing for thy church and thy true children. May we listen with all reverence, with a heart that knows thee and that wants to hear more about thee. Lord, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, that there is even in the things we will mention in days of adversity, of prosperity, but also for the future, a trust in thee, that there's a care from thee for thy true church. Lord, and it needs to be taught so many things, and we ourselves cannot always see it. And it needs to be taught, even in days of adversity, that it is of the Lord that these things do happen. Will thou grant thy favor upon us in this servant's service, that we may listen to thy voice. What thou hast to say about thyself may it be understandable for each one in the congregation, young and old. Remember us in thy favor. May we ask thee also for the third person to come in our midst. Thy Holy Spirit, may he be among us, that he may touch the hearts, to convert those that are unconverted, and to teach more to those that know thee in truth, that this is a matter that needs to be grasped as well, or needs to be taught by thee. Forgive our many fault sins. Lord, there is so much that we can be laid before thee, also not honoring thee as that we should. But we lay these things all in thy hands. We ask it all in the forgiveness of our sins and the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray thee. Amen. We will now sing of Psalter 91, the stanzas 2 and 3. Psalter 91, stanzas 2 and 3. And there we see in our Psalter, the righteous cry, Jehovah hears and rescues them from all their fears. The Lord draws nigh to broken hearts, to contrite spirits help imparts. 2 and 3 of 91. Holy Word out of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. In relation to that, we will read our text from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 10, where it is about the Father again. So we have two portions to read. First, scripture, and there of Luke 11, the verses 1 through 13. And then the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 10, and you can find it in the back of your Psalter on page 38. So first, Luke 11, the first 13 verses. Let's hear with all reverence to the word of the Lord what he has to say. And it came to pass that as he, that's Christ, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, stopped, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven as it is in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted unto us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise to give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any one of you that is in a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will ye offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So far the reading of God's word, and now in relation to this we will read out of Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 10. And you still remember that in this Lord's Day, it's part of our apostolic creed, where the first part is about God the Father and creation, second part about God the Son and redemption, and the third part about the Holy Spirit and sanctification. And this Lord's Day is part of the first one. So Lord's Day 10, two questions. Question 27. What dost thou mean by the providence of God? Answer. The almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven and earth and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things, come, not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Question 28. What advantage is it to us to know that God hath created and by his providence doth still uphold all things? Answer, that we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand, that without his will they cannot so much as move. So far the reading of our text, Lord's Day 10 from the Dear Heidelberg Catechism. That's also our text as we said it already. Congregation, may I ask you something? What father and what mother would not care for his or her own children? What do we think of such a father that doesn't do that? Isn't that unnatural? Definitely. A good father and a good mother gives everything that is necessary for a child. What do we need to think of? Well, think about food, drinking, clothing, maybe a vehicle to move around in the States. You want to give the best to your child that he may continue in life and even have a good place in society. That's very much appreciated, but is that all? No. Good parents, godly parents, would also give spiritually that which is best. Good Christian education. Teachings of this Bible and how to pray. But there might be times that a child is a little bit difficult, and I think every one of us knows. Times that we didn't listen to our parents. And what doesn't happen? Well, the child needs to be punished, needs to be spanked. Maybe it's not allowed to go out of the home for a certain amount of time. Why do parents do that? Is it simply to bully the child? Is it to do child abuse? Oh no. A good parent never will. Why then? Well, it's out of true care for the child to teach what you did is wrong. And to teach him what he may do and what is good. And why the parent does all these things? Well, that a child might learn how to trust his parents in all things. Yes, in the things that they give for good. Also in the punishment that they know it is for good. And that they are caring in all times. Well, this is what we hear in this second sermon as well. God providing for his children. He is almighty and caring for them. And his provision for them is multifold. He gives great gifts to each one of them. And they're surely beneficial. Yes, even the child of God has different times in his life. Bad times, good times, and times that he may trust his father. And that's why the theme for this second service is to provision of an almighty father. Two different points, as with the first service, a multifold provision, and secondly, a threefold benefit. So the provision of an almighty father, a multifold provision, and a threefold benefit, and both points are related to each question. A multifold provision. What do we read in question 27? What dost thou mean by the providence of God? Answer, the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven and earth and all creatures. It's not simply providence that it speaks about. It's not just luck that they speak about. It's the providence of God, the creator of all mankind, the all-sufficient one, the one that gives life to each person. You may read the question also in this way. What is God's providence? And the word providence, you hear the word pro, and it has to do with to foresee something, to plan something ahead. God, as it were, acts. He has planned already everything from eternity, that everything will happen according to his plan. Why does he do this? Well, that he might receive the glory and that he might show his wisdom and power in all things he does. And yes, there is then a general providence of God for all of creation, but a very special one for his elect that they might be saved. But who is the one doing this? Yes, God. But what God are we speaking about? Well, the text says the almighty and everywhere present power of God. There are two things said about him. He's almighty and he's everywhere present. Almighty means that God has all the power to do what he desires to do. There's no lack in his ability. And think about this. Maybe there's an earthly mother in India or maybe Africa that wants to give everything to the child that he or she needs, but she doesn't have the means. There's the desire, and if she had, she would. But she is lacking the means. But not for God. When God wants to do something, he will do it. His unlimited power, we can say. But God is not only almighty that he can do it, he's also everywhere present. It means God is in every place on this earth. He can act directly when it's needed. He doesn't need to travel when he needs to act. Think about this, dear friends. The U.S. has a very strong army, and when there is a place that there is war, the president would send forth his army to that particular place. But it can be that he will be late. Why? Because there was already a fight going on. He needs to call all these men to go by boat or by plane or whatever it is to the particular place. It takes time. And it can be that a lot of things are already destroyed. But not for God. God is, as it were, has his army already in every place. He himself is there. But where is God specially present? Well, the Bible tells us it's in the low and the contrite hearts. Isaiah says this, I dwell with him that is of a contrite and a humble spirit, Isaiah 57, 15. But congregation, what does it mean for us? That everything in the world, every life is reigned by God. Is it a burden? Because we can do what we want? Or is it a relief? Well, for the unbeliever, it's a burden. They cannot do what they want. They want to do certain things, but God wouldn't allow them. They desire their own kingship. They desire to do what they want. But do we not understand that God is almighty, that he can do whatever he wants, even in those situations? Can we then continue in sin? Oh no. But for the true believer, it's a great joy that God is almighty. It's a great delight that God does everything what he wants. Why? Well, he knows his own heart. He knows his own mind. It is sinful and wicked, and it is by God's providence that God worked in his heart, and it's by God's providence that he preserves him. When he may realize that there's grace in the heart, what a greatness to know that God wants to live with contrite spirits and humble spirits. And he can often not say that of themselves. They are so proud in themselves. But what a wonder that God wants to live with such ones. But when God now is so powerful and he reigns everything by his presence, in what way? What are then the gifts of his providence? Well, that's what we read also in the answer. So that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, and whatever follows are given by his hand. There is in total 6 pairs mentioned here. 3 are related to the world scene, and the last 3 are more related to personal life. Think about this, herbs and grass. Grass is food for cows, it's food for animals. If they won't eat it, if there was no grass, that we wouldn't have the meat from the cows. I know you can feed them in different ways, but that's one way how they are fed. Rain and drought. It affects the growth of the wheat harvest or other harvests. If there is no rain, then we wouldn't have a harvest. Fruit from barren years. Yes, you can have the sunshine, you can have rain, and still have low production. Do we see how important it is that God even gives these external things in life? But the next ones are more personal, and they are both to converted and unconverted. Meat and drink, that means food and drink. Whatever we eat, whatever we drink, is necessary for the body to grow, to keep alive. But the question here is, where does it come from? Well, the text says from God, even when we get it from the store, even when we get it on the table. And how can food affect us? Maybe some of you know, if you eat something poisonous or something that is not good, it will affect your stomach and it will affect your health. You can be very sick for a couple of days. And that's what we see next, health and sickness. There can be different ways of sicknesses. We mainly think about our bodies, but it can also be a sickness in the mind or a spiritual sickness. Why would God give sickness? Well, with Job, it is to try his faith. He allowed Satan to do it, to show, do you see, Satan is a true child of me. With a man born blind, it is to glorify God. We read, for example, that the works of God should be made manifest in him, John 9:3. Another thing we can read in our text is riches and poverty. How many are not busy with us, dear friends? Those that are poor, they are busy to survive. They work long days. And those that are rich, they are so busy to keep their money or to make more, to have more possessions. Is it then wrong to be rich? Oh no. Abraham was rich. He had a lot of cattle. Job was very rich. I cannot imagine what it must have been, what a farm he had. Unbelievable. So it's not wrong in itself. But the Bible tells us that the love of money is the root of all evil. What prayer do we then need? The prayer of Acre. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food convenient for me. Lest I will be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. What the lessons are found here, even from the prayer in Proverbs 30. Lessons spiritually. The text shows that God gives means to live. Food and drink to feed the body. But is it not true also in a spiritual way? How many of us do have a Bible? I believe all of us have. And if you don't have one, you should buy one. But what about the persecuted Christians? Do they have all a Bible? No. The Bible is often taken away. They cannot be in prison there and have a scripture to read it. And even that is under God's control. Do we realize that, dear friends? But the question for us is, when we have a Bible, do we use it? Do we read it? Are we thankful with the Word of God, or do we prefer not? Dear friends, there can come a time that the government takes the Bible, and then we don't have a Bible, and then we still have it. My unconverted friend, what do we do with the means? You can get eternal life by it. Do you want it? It's still a provision given by God in an external way. And yes, I know we need the Spirit, but it's for the salvation of your poor soul. The text speaks about more kind of provisions, also about sickness. How applicable is that to our hearts and lives, dear friends? Are we not sin sick? Yes, dead in sin, the Bible says. And what do we need? Spiritual health, life again by God's grace. It means we need to ask the Lord for it in prayer. And those that belong to the Lord, what the lessons are found in this text. There can be times of spiritual famine. Then there is so much dryness in the heart, not even a desire to read the Bible. Not even going to church. No, it becomes a burden. It can be. Again, church. Can it be with grace? Oh, yes. When faith is not an exercise, friends, then we have to do it ourselves, and then there is not always the desire to do the things God asks us to do. Then God needs to kindle the heart again, to give that fire again for his service. And then is again that longing in the heart, a desire to live for him. A hunger to read his word, a hunger and a desire to go to church. But it is not true that there can also be times spiritually of riches and poverty. If there is much spiritual riches, we become proud, we feel so much better than that other child of God that doesn't have it. What do we then need? Poverty in ourselves, dear friends. Then God needs to make me poor again, and then we cannot stand above this man, because I need to live from, yes, grace. God keeps his children low. Why? That he might be rich in Jesus Christ, in him. Well, let's now return to our text. It's about all things in nature. It seems to be so normal, don't we think? But what is behind all this? Well, that's God's provision. That's what we read next. All things come not by chance, but by fatherly hands. All things. Nothing is excluded. Not the great actions in the world, what we see now happen in the world scene. Not in the smallest details in life. Think about how perfect that the body works. If one thing doesn't work, we have trouble. Every heartbeat that goes, every heart valve that is working, the blood that is circulating through our bodies, everything must work so perfectly to keep us alive. Think also about the vast universe with a thousand and millions of stars that you can find there. The perfect distance between the sun and the earth. If it will be too far, it's too cold. If the sun will be too close, it's too hot. But exactly at the right place. And think about this. Sometimes NASA is fearful that planets might come to the Earth and crash it. But it hasn't happened yet. Why? God protects the Earth. Everything is guided by God. How? Why is that, that it is not coming in this way? Well, it comes not by chance. That means it doesn't happen unintentionally, accidentally. Oh no. Everything is planned by God. You can say it's designed, it's purposed for a certain way. Oh yes, it can sometimes look like chance. It suddenly happened. I suddenly talked to this person. Or suddenly there was a lightning and it struck this house. And it seemed to be without any reason. But is it true? No. God has very good reasons sometimes to do certain things, even though we don't understand. And yes, that doesn't mean we don't have questions. You might ask the question, why all these wars? Why does my brother or sister maybe have cancer? Why is there flooding in parts of the country? How is that then given, you say? Well, the text says, by his fatherly hand. Now, we have to say that there is a difference between the converted one and the unconverted one. Those that do not belong to Jesus Christ cannot say this. Yes, there is a general care of God for his creation. Yes, there is a food and drink given to them. Yes, there is sunshine and rain upon them. Then why they cannot say that it is given by his fatherly hand? God is not their father. They need to have regeneration, faith in the heart in Christ. But now the question is, if someone is not converted and God still gives, why? To show his goodness. That it might lead to repentance, as Romans 2:4 says. To show his long suffering over the sinner. But for the true believer, it's from his fatherly care. He gives it because he loves them. It's as it were out of his fatherly hand. What does that mean? Well, that the father cares for his children. He's able to provide. He's willing to provide. And believers, how true is this? Nothing happens by chance. Was it accidentally that the word did power in your life? Was it by chance that you came in church that particular morning or evening? It may seem to us. I was there and suddenly the word did power. But no. It was all planned from God from all eternity to convert a person at that moment. It wasn't unintentional that the burden of sin came. It wasn't unintentional that I did it myself, that I gave it myself. Oh no, it came from him. And then from that time I sought to flee sin and to be away from that. I began to weep over sin and to realize I have to die and I cannot die. How did that come? It was by God's fatherly hand that this was worked in the heart. His power made me this way. It was by his care. Yes, it is so mysterious. We can't understand it. We can't trace it back always. But it's the reality. Well, maybe we think that we have to be converted like our forefather. He was converted in this way and I need to have it exactly the same way. Is that true? No. Yes, there is certain principles that are in the life of each one of the true believers. But God works in each one different. Think about Timothy. Way different than Paul. But they have learned the same basic things. And maybe there was one day you were so oppressed. You didn't know how to go further. And then you came to church with all your burden. How to go further? It seemed to be such a simple means. Not worth anything. But then the word did power again, and you came out of church with such a joy, more than the whole world can give you. Was it the power of the preacher? Oh no. But it was God's fatherly care that had happened. But those who do not belong to God, does the text have to say something in your life? Yes, nothing happens by chance. God gave studies. God gave a family. God gave parents. But what do we do with it? Do we return all these things in thanks to God Oh no, by nature we are so self-centered. It's about me. And I don't care about God. But if nothing happens by chance, dear friend, then it's very important also in spiritual things. Never leave your church seat empty. Never leave your Bible closed. Why? It could have been the moment that God would convert you, humanly speaking, and you weren't there. Would you not eternally regret that? That God would tell you, that day you were not in church, and I wanted to convert you under that preaching. No, you can't say that God is your Father. But there's still the general care of God. Why does He give you all that goodness? That you might repent, dear friend. Let it not pass by. After death, you don't get a second chance. Oh no. But now we see something of God's providence. But what is now the benefit to know of God's providence? Well, there's a threefold benefits, our second point. Question 28 says, and then we go to the second question, what advantage is it to us to know that God hath created and by His providence still uphold all things? So we said it already. The previous question is about God's providence, the reality. And now is the question, what is the benefit? What advantage do I have? What gain do I have? The same as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. As it's necessary to know it, to realize and to recognize and understand what God's providence means for a child of the God, of the Lord. And a true Christian learns it by experience. What is the benefit then? Well, there's a threefold benefit for three different situations, we can say. Adversity, prosperity, and an unknown future. And a child of the Lord will enter into all three situations. And if he realizes it is given from God, it is advantageous. Then the child of God knows, I was formed in the womb by God. I was converted by God. And I will persevere till the end by God. What is then the first benefit? Well, that's the benefit of adversity. Answer 28 says, that I may be patient in adversity. That sounds so contradictory. Adversity beneficial? Difficulty beneficial? How can that be? A great question. Absolutely. But we need grace for this to understand. Let's first look at the situation itself. It speaks about adversity. What do we need to think of? Well, you may also say opposition, tribulation, suffering or troubles. In one word, all kind of difficulties you can find here. Paul writes about this. He says, we glory in tribulations also, Romans 5:3. And let's just give some situation we find, for example, in Scripture. Hezekiah, severely sick, almost dying, and he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord heard him, restored him to health. Or the chastisement of the Lord for sin. Paul says in Hebrews 12:11 that no chastising for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Another thing you might think of is enemies and persecution. It's a great test of faith. The temporal believer doesn't like this. He hates persecution. He hates of those kind of things. And it's an offense, Mark 4:17. And there might be different ways of persecution. Maybe the mocking of others. Maybe people show dislike for you, who you are, or they just ignore you at school. But they may ridicule your lifestyle because you're so different than they are. Or they despise that way of conversion. That's so. And then fill it in. That's what made the true believer say. Well, let's listen to Isaiah. He says, O Lord, I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me. Thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. It turns out into praise of God. Yes, we can say more about this. Psalm 119 of David, it says this: "It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." So what is the reason that difficulties are advantageous? The affliction itself? No. But the fruit thereof. Psalm 119 says it's to learn God's statutes, his commandments, to walk in his ways. And the answer of the Heidelberg Catechism is to become more patient, to become patient. Is that biblical? Yes. Paul writes in Romans 5:3, "Tribulation worketh patience." And true to God, we know of those times of spiritual adversity. Like Isaiah, we felt God's anger in our lives, and God hid his face, as it were. It was so dark. Depression from our sight, to miss God is to miss all. What hope is there then? How can it persevere to the end? I cannot. What about death? If that comes, can I face that? What was then the only hope? God, help me. Or other times there is persecution in different ways. As we said already, maybe ridiculing how you live. Maybe people speak bad about you at work. This guy, do you see how he walks and lives? But do we do it at times? Is it not to follow the master in his footsteps? He was ridiculed and didn't do it back. Do you then not entrust yourself into the hands of God, his fatherly care? Oh no, if grace is not an exercise, we can't do that by ourselves. It's impossible. When it is given, then it is possible, friends. And what was the fruit of those moments? Those difficulties, was it not beneficial? Oh yes, the time itself was hard, difficult. But did it not work out patience? Become more patient with my neighbor, was maybe not like I am. And then I saw it as all from God's fatherly hand that he gave it to me. And did it not confirm the reality of my faith? Well, think about this, dear friends. Another line we can draw: trying time in the religious world. They don't like it. They only want to have songs of victory and God's love and God's mercy. That's what they want to hear from the pulpit. But when they are reviled, they are opposed to it. They don't want to hear this. They walk away. This is too difficult. This is not the God they like. Or that experimental preaching, they find it too harsh. Too difficult. How can you talk about this? They don't like that. Why? Because it comes so close in the heart. It examines their heart, and they don't want to be exposed. And it's often the case with a temporal believer, when that is examined from Scripture, they feel their ground taken away, they sink, and they don't want to feel that. But remember, if there's difficulties, and it is real in the heart, is it not that it just confirms that it is from God? And if not, would it not be better to be exposed now and to flee again to that Savior in truth than to be walking away forever? Then my unrepentant sinner, maybe you have challenges in life as well. Maybe one difficulty after another. You think, why? I get tired of this. I just want to have a normal life. Can it not continue? I want to enjoy the world, and it seems that God doesn't allow me for it. Don't you see? Would it not be from God that he gives this? That he says, come to me with all your difficulty, with all your challenges. Repent from that sin and come to me. Sinner, you have limited time. Hasten for your life. Otherwise, times of eternal adversities might come. And now you can still obtain true prosperity. Maybe you're saying now, you've looked at times of adversity. Is it only that what happens? Oh no. There will also be times of prosperity, and that's the benefit we will look at now. We read in answer 28, thankful in prosperity. The answer speaks of prosperity. That's totally the opposite of what we just heard, adversity. It's times that it goes well. Do you see the balance here? It's
Totally opposite.
What do we have to think of? Well, favorable circumstances. Successes, maybe in life or in the workforce. And in the original language, in the German, you can see that this word is related to the battlefields. There was a severe battle going on, and you had to fight for everything you could. And then you had success in winning. And then you had rest, and you could enjoy it. Think about Joseph in Egypt. 7 years of famine came, yes, sure. But before that, they had 7 years of abundance. That God gave an abundance of food and drink. Plenty throughout Egypt. So much that they left numbering. Yes, the Bible tells us that God is the fountain of all good gifts. You read in James 1:19, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, that cometh down from the Father of light. What a blessing for the child of God, from the Father, from a good-doing Father, from a loving Father. But what practical things may we think of? Well, it goes well with the company or with the farm. Maybe we are able to extend it to other places, to build another building there. Or times of peace in the family. We have good relationship with the children and grandchildren. And that's good. But why does God then give these things? Is it simply for enjoyment? Oh yes, we may enjoy these things, but that's not the first reason. It's to be thankful. But what is easier? When you have difficulties, and to be patient, or to be thankful when we have prosperity? Well, how often we take things just for granted, myself too. That needs grace, dear friends, and still is the command of the Lord. In everything, give thanks. My congregation, what do we think about times of prosperity? It's not that we love it. We thrive under it. Do we not like it? Sure. That's all what we desire. We love to have rest. We love to have all those benefits in life. But what is the result of it? Is it not that we try to become more and more independent of God? Or does it bring closer to God? Do we not see it in the West? Relative prosperity. Everything goes well here in the States and in Europe too. We see that lands and nations are walking away from God. That in America, even people becoming less and less Christian. No longer dependent on God. Well, if you look into the 1930s and 40s, people were so dependent on God, they were still in church. But how true is this for the church as well? Everything goes well, the church is thriving, we have good ministers, great preaching, and at times so emotional, I'm totally in tears. And the result is that my prayer becomes less and less for this man. And the good sermon depends now on the preacher, I think. And we forget that we need the Holy Spirit to give him the unction. What's the result? That orthodoxy in the church. Yes, we have the form of a thriving church, we say. But there's no power in it. But do we need true thankfulness, even when that happens and that we often forget? A true believer, what about prosperous times? Are they not often dangerous? Let's say you have good health, the family is going very nice, and your prayer becomes a formality. Yes, you still do it. You are used to that as a Christian. But there's so little life in it. But do we need the Lord for that purpose to be truly thankful in our prayers? Every time again, we need to learn it again and again. But what about times of spiritual gain? When we receive something of the Lord and there's such a joy in the service of the Lord, we desire to go to the house of God. We love to hear that sermon. And that with a grateful heart, the praise of God. But then we need to be extra careful. Why? Because moments of spiritual prosperity are often also the moment that Satan comes to attack the church of God. And before they know, like David, they slide into sin and they have temptation. And he attacks inside and outside. But do we need to watch their friends even in times of prosperity? But if it's from the Lord, do we then need to pray, Lord, may be truly thankful to do whatever thou ask me to do. By my unregenerate friend, what benefits are given to you? All the advantages in life, you may use them. But do you only use them for your own advantage? Do you not need to give thanks to the giver of all these gifts? Think about this. Why does God give them to you? Is it just that you may enjoy it? Why does good grace at school? Why that company that goes well? Isn't it that you should return it unto Him with thanks? Oh, let these times of spiritual prosperity, of prosperity, be your spiritual benefit, that it might lead to true conversion, as we read in Romans 2. But now we have heard about adversity, prosperity. What does it need to work out? Well, that's the third thing we read, and that's trust for the future for the child of the Lord. Answer 28 says that in all things which hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father. This is the third situation we speak about, an unknown future. Everything can happen, at least if there is faith. And it's so unsure, it might happen this way, it might happen that way. I'm never sure how it will be, if it will be for my good or for my bad, for my evil. How do we need to handle this? Well, if someone knows that he belongs to God and it is given by a good-doing God, it is beneficial for me to know. The text says, all things which may hereafter befall us. That means having good expectation for the future, as it literally says. No, it's not a hope that I will do better. It's not that nothing bad will happen. That is not what is said. Sometimes it's better not to know what the future will hold, dear friends. But there will be a trust and hope in God. Why? Because it is grounded in His character. He will it work out for good for His people. Paul wrote, after he speaks about tribulation, and tribulation, patience, and patience, experience, and experience, hope. It means all those trials, all those afflictions are cause an expectation of God for the future. How can that be then? Well, then you know what happened in the past and how God helped me out in that situation. And will He then not do it in the future? It's grounded in God's character. He will give what is necessary, and nothing will then separate from His love. No difficulties, no persecution, no prosperity. But it will all be for good. And ultimately, everything must then serve for the believer's true destination, his salvation. Congregation, do we see why God gives difficulties and prosperity? Yes, it is to work conversion on the one hand, or to train and to teach on the other hand. And then there's two options, the ultimate goal. Either it is for our eternal benefit, and then all things are worked out for a good for them that love God. Then there might be times that the believer may trust in his Father in heaven and then have a deep hope in Him. And then everything what happens is all for their gain, is to glory for God. And then a future awaits them. What future? That nothing will separate them from God, from the love of God. Here it's in part. Then there's times that it goes well and times that they seem to have no love anymore for God. But no, after this life, then nothing will separate anymore from God. Then you will have the love of God in full, and that forever. Or the other option is for someone's eternal shame. That all things that are given by God for good are for a just damnation. And we can never say that God didn't have given it to me, because He did. And then I must say, Lord, it's just that I'm in these flames. It's righteous in thy judgment. What an awful future this is. What a shame. No longer the goodness of God, not in the least drop, but is eternal wrath. No longer anything of the love of God, but eternally separated from anything of God's goodness. Forever vile, forever sinful, forever away from Him. Forever cry, but there will be no answer but silence. Is that the future you want to be? That's horrible, dear friend. Why? Not only because God had not given the good, He had given the word and the preaching and the prayer, but you didn't use it. And you rejected everything God gave. Was God then not good? Did He not have a general care? Dear friends, we hear about God the Father, giver of manifold provision, a threefold benefit for the believer. How can this be? Because if the ultimate gift He has given in His only begotten Son for His children, yes, this Son underwent eternal adversity, crying and tears in His blood. And He underwent it patiently. But then He was exalted, then He had a time of prosperity, we can say. He was raised from the tomb, ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father. And now He shall see a seed. Why? Because He has paid for them. And then finally He will receive also an eternal benefit for the future, that He might receive a church that serves Him. And then all the saints will worship at the Lamb of the feet of the Lamb, to cast their crowns before Him. The big question is, do you and I know about this greatest gift of God, Jesus Christ, or not? Amen. Let us pray the Lord. Lord Almighty, then we come before Thee once more in prayer. Thou hast given to speak again from Thy word and from the summary of Thy word about Thee the Father. May we ask Thee for Thy blessing upon the preaching. Go with us when we have catechism class, and when we then afterwards go to our homes, will Thou bless the means. May be for Thy glory. Convert what is unconverted, and teach Thy children more and more, whatever they will face, to Thy glory and honor. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We will now sing off Psalter 278, the stanzas 1 and 3. 278, 1 and 3. The tender love a father has for all his children dear, such love the Lord bestows on them who worship Him in fear. And then 3, the flower is withered by the wind that smites the blightning breath, so man is quickly swept away before the blast of death. 1 and 3 of 278. May the grace of Christ the Savior and the Father's boundless love, with the Holy Spirit's favor, rest upon us from above. Amen. Doxology is, as usual, 197, both stanzas.
so let it be. Thou